kind of known as doo-doo cookies, all right? But Denny Thrift, one of our members of our First Impressions team in our second service, has told us, kind of legendary, down in the southern part of the county, you've got to pay a dollar to get these things. Just one of these things wrapped up in cellophane at one of the popular stores down there. So yours are free tonight. If you come, she'll make them. I got her committing to this last night. She said, make sure you tell everybody I won't be there until 10 o'clock service, or 11 o'clock service, but let them know that we're going to do that. So we're going to have a great time this evening. Don't forget your food. Try to get here about 4:45. To bring your food, get set out so we can get going. We've got a lot of good stuff. As a matter of fact, you know what? In preparation for what we're going to do tonight, I guess I troubled some incredible people yesterday with a message change. I just kind of switched gears totally yesterday afternoon and last night because I wanted to do something that would be a little more preparatory for tonight. So you might say that what we're going to talk about today is part one. What we're going to talk about tonight is part two. Of this particular message, although it's not necessarily a message. Now, a lot of information, a lot of stuff's going to go on this coming year. And, you know, I kind of get geared up for the beginning of the church year, the beginning of the school year, because I know that every time that happens, we have almost a fresh and a new beginning. And I believe that that's a time for God calling us to ratchet up our commitment to the kingdom of God. And I think that one of the more important things that we can understand is that kingdom takes precedence over everything you and I are, everything that we do, everything that we think about, everything that we talk about. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I was given this talk to a church in out in the western part of our state yesterday, and as I was thinking about what I was saying to them, and this is one that I've delivered a couple times in different venues, but I don't believe it's ever one that I've ever shared with you, I began to think, you know, gosh, this is where we are. This is where what we're about, what I'm talking about today. This is what we need to hear. Because so often we, you know, have you heard the stories about, you know, there's the idea of the plumber who, you know, has his house and, you know, his plumbing is never fixed. There's always something wrong with it, you know. He or she takes care of everybody else's, right? But he tends to kind of ignore their own house, you know, or the carpenter or the handyman who's always working with everybody else, but the wife is always saying, when are you going to get that door fixed, you know? Oh, I'll get to it. Well, I don't want to be known as the pastor who kind of goes around and kind of sharing stuff with other churches, with other folks, when we don't really take care of business here at home. So that's kind of the impetus, kind of what God kind of smacked me with yesterday. And so I want to share this with you today as something that I hope will inspire you, because what we're going to talk about as we mention these four pursuits of the healthy congregation, it's something that works not only in congregations, but in any team, any family, any organization, any corporation. It doesn't really matter. And, you know, we're kind of going to kind of go at it at a little bit of a different angle today, because I believe that God really wants us to care. And I believe that the biggest thing that we can do as we go into 2009, 2010 is to care about God's kingdom. And to care about something means not only that you have an emotional attachment, but that emotional attachment becomes a passion. And that passion is converted to action. And I kind of go back to what I told you when we were doing a financial series back at the first of the summer, where a lot of you made commitments to continue or to ratchet up. You said for 90 days, we challenged you to give. And many of you did, and our giving just kind of really, it just kind of really exploded over the next few weeks, few months, as a matter of fact. And, you know, we took a little dip toward the end of the summer. We've kind of, people been away and that kind of thing, but that's okay. I believe that's going to recover. But I believe, you know, that type of commitment is going to be so necessary beyond our obedience and stewardship. It's got to go beyond that. And that type of commitment has got to be radical, and it's got to be, something, as Stephen mentioned this morning, Alamance County feel who integrity is. Here's a question I've got for you. If for some reason our church ceased to exist, would we be missed? Not by you, but out in the community. Would we be missed? Would there be a vacuum that people would notice? You see, a more personalized way to ask that question is if something happened to you, would you really be missed? Now, there would be loved ones. There would be people that would grieve. We would all grieve. But would your impact in the world be missed? Does that make sense? Would it be not just that, oh, I'm sorry they died, but would your impact be missed? And that question about Integrity Church, when I pose that in my mind, it almost haunts me. And you know what? I want that question to haunt you. You know, that's my prayer, that you will be haunted, okay, by that question, okay? Not by the typical things that we talk about of haunting, but I want that question to just bug us. And I want it to be something that we kind of have in our minds. But I got my family, I got my, I know you do. But God wants us to view everything we do against the backdrop of His kingdom. You know, one of the things I started praying many years ago was, God, help me to see everything against the backdrop of the cross. Think about that for a moment. Now, that wasn't original. I didn't come up with that. I stole it from somebody else. I'm not smart enough to come up with anything original. You read my book and you'll realize that it's just ideas collected and posed in a different way from different people. But, thank you, Sheila. But put together very well. Thank you very much. Thank you. And so what I want us to understand is that the totality of what we do has got to be viewed against who Jesus is. And that if we don't see the cross in the backdrop, in the background of the way we live our lives, and if other people can't see that, then there's a good chance that the answer to the question, if something were to happen to you, would your impact be missed? There's a good chance the answer might be no. So, when people look at you, what do they see? What are they seeing behind you? What are they seeing around you? Do they see Jesus? I've told you before that your goal should be in your life to be, for example, the Becky Morris, not for all of you, but for Becky, to be the Becky Morris expression of Jesus Christ, to be the Wayne Cobbler expression of Jesus Christ, to be the Sean Carter expression of Jesus Christ, to be the Wes Brown expression of Jesus Christ, to be the Greg Kimry expression of Jesus Christ. You got it? You see what I'm saying? And that's how we should live our lives. And I just sense that we need to understand that. Now, I thanked Jonathan and Lynn Sasser for doing an incredible job last 2 weeks while I was away. I've heard your comments, and they're just, it's so good to have folks like that around, except for Jonathan. He's a little flaky, but Lynn's okay. But anyway, I changed my wardrobe today because of a comment that I had from Jonathan this week. I'll tell you about that tonight. But anyway, we're gonna finish up David and Saul next week. We're gonna do that. We're gonna transition into our next series as we finish them up next week. But today, I just felt like today is the day to talk about some things with you, kind of deep and in some ways, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I just want us to think. I want us to enlarge our perspective today, okay? And in doing that, I want us to be challenged. So if you're new to our church, or if you consider yourself a visitor, kind of consider this as one of those days where you're here as our guest and you can look in on what's going on, all right, in this family known as Integrity Church, okay? And we hope that you'll join that family. We hope that you'll be a part of it. We really do. But today you get a pretty honest look, I think, at what we're about. Well, I believe that God wants to do some great things. He's done some great things in the history of our church. He's done some beautiful things in the past year. Sometimes I've said that, I don't know how many times I've said this over the past 12 years, we don't talk about and celebrate enough those little things that nobody else really knows about unless we talk about it and celebrate it. We don't talk about those things enough. We really don't. And that's not good, because some of you are out there sitting, well, I ain't heard anything for a while. Everything's just kind of like going on, just humming along. When in reality, there is so much. There's so much going in terms of people's lives being changed. And one of our commitments to you in the next year, as I've said probably about four or five times over the past 12 years, is that we're going to do a better job of that this year. So you have my permission to just tune me out if you don't see us doing a better job of that this year. Because we want you to be motivated. We want you to be motivated by what God's doing. Because it's some really cool stuff. Here's a big issue that our church and that our world is facing today, our society. Research shows that churches and nonprofits are the worst-run organizations in all of America. Research shows that churches and nonprofits are the worst-run organizations in all of America. How many of you are just brutally shocked by that statement? Okay, I didn't think so. So, duh, I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know, right? Churches and nonprofits are the worst-run organizations in America. Now, how do we reconcile that with this quote from Jesus out of Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and all the powers of hell will not prevail against it"? How is that research and that statement reconcilable? Can you reconcile that in your mind? Can we justify it that if God Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who saved you from hell, let's just be honest about it, because that's what we deserve, the Bible tells us. Not because we're bad people, but because we commit sin and we are apart from God by our own nature. But can we reconcile that when He, who does all those things, who is all those things for us, when He says that kind of, makes that kind of statement, and we sit here and we have to say, yeah, I'm not really surprised that research shows that churches and nonprofits are the worst run organizations in all of America. That hurts. That hurts tremendously. Not because, and I think so much it's because we've settled into this idea of church being something that we do as opposed to being something that we are. And I think we've settled into the idea is that church is what I do on. Not only do we do it, but we do it at a particular time of the week. You got that? Now, we have done the ultimate compartmentalization job on church, okay? First of all, it's not about what we are to be, it's what we do. And secondly, we've even scheduled it. Duh? So it's almost like what we've done in our society is to put the idea of God's kingdom at a significant disadvantage. And you know what? The beauty of that is that God allows us to do that. Also, the curse of that is that God allows us to do that. Because He's a God of free will. He's a God of love who allows us to make our own choices. I had a beautiful conversation this morning already with somebody who told me, said, dude, I've you know, some things have happened employment-wise, and I feel like I've lost my faith. You know, what's going on? And you know, I gosh, man, what a real and courageous guy that is to come to me and say that. What can I do about it? Well, I had to tell you that the point is that, you know, we ask why, and we've got to go. And when we ask the question why, you know where you got to go to answer that question? All the way back. The beginning of Genesis. Because the why began there. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, to go against their Creator, and to be deceived by Satan. When man chose not to follow God, but to follow this me thing. And I'm not even going to say following Satan, because it's not that obvious that we're but it's me. It's a me first mentality. That was the problem with Adam and Eve. They weren't Satanists. Okay? They, you know, Satan exposed the me first mentality that all of us have. And so that's where we got to go to. So, you know, the problem that we see today in the church started back then, but the church didn't even exist then. No, of course it didn't. It didn't exist until after Christ had ascended. 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven was when we see Pentecost and the birth of the church. But the problem, the inherent problem with those of us who are called to be the church is that we have the free will to go our own way, as Fleetwood Mac would say. One of my favorites, by the way. But you know, that also poses the problem that we see. Well, I believe that a recovery system for the church is one that is where we've got to understand a couple of things that Jesus said. And I would encourage you to go and read these scriptures a little bit more in their entirety, in their context. But Jesus in Luke chapter 14 said, don't begin. Now, don't begin what, bud? Anything. Just anything you want to, just put a blank there and fill in anything. Don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there's enough money to pay the bills? Now, this is not a financial sermon today, although there are certainly financial implications for all of us at our personal level, at our corporate level, at church level, etc. But the point is, why would you do anything without some preparation, without some planning, without some looking ahead, without some intentionality? And I believe one of the problems that we found in the church today is we've allowed it to move without intentionality. The church as a whole today, and I'm not talking about integrity, I think we've done a relatively decent job of this in comparison to many other churches, although not nearly good enough where we should be. But I believe that what's happened, the state of the church in America today, is because we just kind of let it drift. It's kind of an afterthought, you know what I mean? And it's just we've allowed circumstances to happen to the church. We've accepted government regulations that chose to usurp the role of the church and move it into a public forum. That's been a historical trend. I'm not talking about just today. This is something that has been going on the entire prior century until now. You know, we've allowed ourselves to become sterile and institutionalized. And, you know, I have one particular staff member who always, Bud, you've got to emphasize to our people that church is a family. And, you know, she's right. So you know who it is, okay? I just gave it away. But anyway, that it's a family and it's not an institution. Yeah, you know, you're right. But we don't think about it that way. What does a family do when people are in trouble? Well, if they're not a terribly dysfunctional family, okay? Unfortunately, there are too many of those. They are. They're going to come together around issues. They're going to come together to help one another. They're going to do whatever they can do, hopefully, to make life easier for one another. And you know, we've lost the identity of the church as a family. That's who we're called to be, a family. Well, another thing that Jesus said through Paul, okay? I mean, Jesus said it all anyway, okay? But he said it through Paul here. And what Paul was talking about, the context of this verse is indeed church order. As a matter of fact, he was talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul gives us this little nugget that is intended to describe each and everything that is to go on in the church. And he says this, be sure that everything is done properly and in order. Now that doesn't mean that everything, that there has to be an order of service carved into the wall of the church, never to change. That's not what that's talking about. What Paul is saying there is everything must be done with intentionality. It must be done with purpose. It must be done with the end game in mind. Start at the end and work backwards. Does that make sense? You know, I kind of have an idea of what I would like my tombstone to say one day. Okay? And as I think of that, pepperoni anchovies, no. No. But as I think about that, I try to think of ways, how do I live my life today to make sure that what is said in my epitaph at that point in time is reality or describes reality? And you see, that's what we need to be thinking about in the church. We need to be thinking about the end. What is the end game? And let's backcast. Not forecast, but let's backcast. Let's forecast first, then backcast. What does that mean for me today? How should I be living? What should I be accomplishing now? What should be my focus? What should be what I am thinking about? Well, as we move into that, I'm going to tell you a couple stories you probably heard before. When I was 13 or 14, my dad really wanted me to learn how to drive before I got my license, okay? Probably because it was an issue of convenience for him as well. And so he had a 65 Mustang before it was cool to have a 65 Mustang. And it was candy apple red, four in the floor. Now, most of them were three-speed, okay? This was a very rare car in a 289, okay? Now, don't get real excited because nobody cared about 65 Mustangs back then, okay? This was 1973, and popularity of them was still a few years away. Well, you know, I would drive that thing from the farm out to the main road, Highway 49, and it was too busy there. He'd pick up, and he would drive home from where we lived. And so at one point I had gotten to the, you know, I tried to drive that thing and it had gotten harder and harder to steer. I had to make sure that I was, you know, holding, I almost feel like I had to, you know, pull hard on my left elbow just to keep that thing straight, you know, because it was hard to steer. So one day Dad drove and he said, "I got to get the thing lined up." I didn't know what that meant. I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, car's out of alignment. It's hard to steer." And I said, "Oh." I said, "So there's something wrong with it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, so it's not supposed to be that way." He said, "No." And so he got it lined up, and, you know, it was easy to drive after that. I understood alignment from that point on. And the first thing I want to say about the pursuits of a healthy church is that a healthy congregation has to be in alignment. There has to be alignment in the church. Now, what is alignment? Alignment is all about everything starting with the vision of the church. Now, what is the vision of the church? The vision is that idea of the end game. What is the end game that God has in mind for a congregation? All right? Now, this is too far beyond the scope to get into a lot of this in detail. But what is the vision? The vision's concrete. It's a picture. It's something that God has given the church. We gave you in 2005 the vision for integrity. The vision for integrity over the next 10 years would be to become the lead teaching church for North Carolina Innovative Churches, to be a church where we consistently see life change in our people and consistent growth in their walk with God, where weekend celebrations are passionate, celebratory, worshipful, and authentic, where the unchurched and the rechurched, those who've been hurt by church before, okay? That's a big market out there. Do you realize that? They find a safe and comfortable place to experience God, where we consistently leave a positive mark on the community, and where everyone finds age-appropriate, relevant, and challenging experiences that move them toward Jesus. That's the vision for integrity. That's all about who we are, not what we're going to do necessarily. Okay? So everything has to be in alignment with that if an organization is going to be able to drive without having to put extra effort just to keep the steering wheel going so the wheels will stay between the lines. Does that kind of make sense? And it causes us to think about what alignment really is. And here's what I would call it. Alignment occurs when the church determines to do what it is uniquely called to do and giving every ounce of energy and focus to see that it's done. You see, by that definition, we can't allow church just to be something that we do on a schedule. It has to be who we are all the time. Does that make sense? That means that when you are on your job tomorrow morning, you're at church. Okay? Why? Because you take the church with you. It means that when you go home tomorrow afternoon or night or whatever the case might be and you're with your family, you're doing, okay, you're being the church at home, okay? You're not letting your hair down because you're saying, "Okay, I'm in a safe place. Nobody's going to see me now. I can be a jerk in front of my family. Or I can go in because everybody else is performing office politics. I can just fall into that too, and I won't stand out. Everybody expects it of me anyway, so I'll just fall into that. But, you know, by the weekend when I go to church, I'll repent." But then I'll go back to doing the office politics thing the next Monday because the expectations are for me to live that way. I've been there. I've lived in the real world. You can't pull the wool over my eyes. That's the advantage of me. I can say, I did work in the corporate world for 10 years. And I see it today even as I work with companies that are unhealthy because of things like this. Well, just real quickly, I've talked to you about this before, and I want us to understand what alignment really is. And alignment has to do with four questions. The first of those is the issue of the dimensions of planning. The dimension called visionary planning, which we just spoke of, has to do with the question. Here's the question: where are we going? Where are we going? That's the question. Where are we going? I just kind of gave you what God gave us in 2005 with regard to where we're going. Now, we're about 5 years into that visionary cycle. And you know what? It's time to begin asking God, okay, what's next? Once you're halfway into the visionary cycle, you better start asking the question, what comes next? I got some ideas we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to give you a couple of clues here today. The second is missional planning. Missional planning is about what we do to get to where we're going. So the question there is, what will we do on the way? What will we do on the way where? To the vision. Strategic planning has to do with the question of how will we get it done? How will we get what done? How will we do what we're supposed to do on the way toward fulfilling the vision? Some of you are strategists. You're problem solvers. You're the kind of person, give me a problem and I'll solve it. I don't really care too much about that big picture, okay? Because really only 15% of the population generally are visionary thinkers, okay? But more like 25 to 30% are true problem solvers. Many of you are true problem solvers. You love to solve problems. Now, many people who are problem solvers like to solve other people's problems and not their own. Now, that's a problem in itself, okay? That's a problem in itself, all right? But generally speaking, a good number of you are gifted and wired to solve problems. You need to be solving problems. You need to be figuring out the how-to question in your household and here or where you work or whatever the case might be. The fourth dimension is tactical stuff. This is the stuff that takes place on the ground. This is where the rubber meets the road. And I want to give you an example of church. This is what I give every time I talk to churches, okay? And by the way, I hope this talk works as good as I did yesterday, because the ratio of books sold to attenders yesterday was half a book sold to every attender there. So that was really good. But anyway, I'm just playing with you today. I'm just joking. The tactical issue is this: who's going to get it done and when is it going to get done? Who's going to get it done, and when is it going to... You know what most churches... You know where most churches live? And this is why we're in the state we are today, in American church, I think. They live only at the tactical level. Their idea of planning is, let's get together and let's develop a calendar. How many of you have been on calendaring committees in churches? And that was the highest... I have. I remember going to those things. All right? And what the only thing that does is it perpetuates doing next year what you did last year and prior, etc. Okay? You might try to do a little better. You might try to get a few more people in this year, but you're pretty much doing the same thing. Okay? Repetition is what it comes down to. So here's the point I want to make about tactical stuff. The average church has how many planning cycles every year? Nope. I haven't heard it yet. 52. I hate to admit it that Wayne Cobbler was right on that. You've been in the Army. We have 52 planning cycles a year. Now, the face of the world, well, you know, we go out and we do our reach stuff. We do stuff with music. We do a lot of things. But no matter how you slice it, in our society, our face to the world is what we do on Sunday morning. Okay? That's why if what we do on Sunday morning is not really good, it ain't going to matter. That's why sometimes the staff gets mad at me because I jump them and I stay on them. I know it would be hard to work for me. Okay, I don't know if I could stand working for me, but they do. That's the closest thing you're ever going to get to an amen from Rick Martin, let me tell you that. But look, we got 52. Let me give you an example. Let me just tell you it's an example. Do you know, here's another research point. The average person, and if you're this person today, just trust me. This is if you're new to our church today, and many of you are. The average person who comes to a church the first time has already decided by the time 11 minutes have passed whether or not they're going to return next Sunday. Okay? Did you get that? Now, what are we called to do in the church? We're called to be the church. We're called to help people come to a relationship with Jesus, right? That means that we are to add to the church as time goes on. So people who are new to our church are really, in God's eyes, just as important as those of us who have been around here 12 years. Okay? Those of us who kind of like to find our little cliques and talk to each other and ignore those new ones. You know, sometimes they want to be ignored because it's tough to be a new person in a new church. No question it is. It's difficult. You know, if you've ever done that, and chances are you have at some point, it's not an easy thing. So who do we encounter? We encounter folks at the tactical level. You approach the parking lot. What do you notice first of all? How many cars? You also notice the grounds. Do the grounds look good, right? You don't see the person. The what? You see kryptonite at our place, yeah, but that's okay. That can be attractional in many cases, all right? You also see the facility. What, Bob? Well, you do, but not yet. We see the people who handle facilities vicariously, right, through the facilities. You know, we don't see the facility people, but we see the facility. So we make an assumption about the quality of the facilities, okay? Then we see the greeters. Hopefully, if we have enough to put them in the parking lot, okay, you'll meet them in the parking lot. If not, you'll see them when you get to the door, all right? If they've got a 2-year-old child or a school-age child, in our case, or even a teenager, likely what's going to happen? If we're doing our job, what are we going to do? We're going to direct them where? Up there. Now, let me tell you, those of you who are preschool workers in particular, okay, you do a great job, but I'm going to remind you of the need to do an even better job. You are servicing moms who are going to give their children to you, and they have no clue who you are. Did you hear what I said? That is an incredibly horrific experience for a new mom, okay? Now, all the people that we just talked about, they walk in, they meet the greeters, they get handed a whatever, you know, a what's up or a bulletin in many churches. They go in and they sit down. You know what? It's only after 11 minutes have passed that they even know who Stephen Potts is. And it's going to be another 20 or 30 minutes before they know who the lead pastor is. So, folks, can I tell you this? At the tactical level, this is where it really matters. This is where it really matters. Because you know what? This shows us that we can't take any function in the church lightly. It also means that if you should be having a function in the church and you don't, well, woe to you. Woe to you. Because if we're going to care about the kingdom of God, we've got to care about the people who God intended to populate the kingdom of God. And that is every person who has ever been born on the face of this earth. That's His will. That's His desire. So what are we going to do about it? Well, the second pursuit of a healthy church is something I call innovation. But innovation is a little different than what you might think. Innovation in a church has nothing to do with whether you do rock and roll music or whether you do hymns to an organ. That doesn't matter. That's all preferential. you come to our church, if you like our music, you probably just like, this is the kind of music you might listen to on the radio or in your iPod or whatever, okay? Doesn't make anybody else's music wrong, okay? Theirs is no more wrong than ours is. It's a matter of preference and not doctrine, okay? But the point is, innovation has nothing to do with that. A church that says, you know, we want to become innovative, and they decide to put drums on the stage and get a couple of guitars and start singing just like that without doing anything else. All they've done is perform Christian cosmetic surgery. That's all they've done, okay? Why? Because real innovation is at the core of an organization. Here's the question for the church. Here's the definition for innovation for us. It is the ability to adapt quickly to changes in the church's internal and external environment. To adapt quickly. Okay? Now, you got some fill-ins there that I may come back to if I have time. Okay, Tim, we're just going to... Why don't you just flash those up real quick, okay? And you can catch those if you want. I'm not going to talk about them. But the opposite of an innovative organization is a bureaucracy. Can you think of any bureaucracies? Do any bureaucracies come to your mind right now? Federal government. Yeah, just about any government nowadays, right? These are the characteristics of innovative versus bureaucratic systems. Bureaucracies are comfortable. Innovation's intentional. Bureaucracy's inward focused. Innovation's relational. Bureaucracy's predictable, right? Innovation's adaptable. Bureaucracy is typically overpowering, and innovation is competitive. If we're going to be innovative, if we're going to be forward moving, if we're going to move the kingdom, doesn't the Bible say something about the kingdom of God advancing? And if we're going to help advance it and grow it, the things you see on the right-hand side in the white, that's who we've got to be. And we've got to say, be taboo to those things on the left. We've got to say, no way are we going to try to be comfortable. No way are we going to be inward focused. No way are we going to be predictable. And no way are we going to try to be overpowering. Because something as overpowering is something that by nature cannot be changed. That's why I believe that the way our society is going today, led by a federal government that continues to grow and grow and grow, I'm afraid we're on a path that may be irrevocable.
Right.
I think what we're going to experience in the next few years is a radical shift in the way that people live their lives, and it also is going to result in a radical shift in the way the church has to operate to reach and to serve those people whose lives are being radically changed. And you know what? We had better be ready for that wave. Because we have not, it started, but we've not even begun to see the effects of that. And that's not a party question. That's any party. I don't really care. Whigs, you know, whatever you want to say, you know. It's reality. Innovation, here's the point. Innovation is not about style, but it's about infrastructure. Every organization, every company that is profitable has an effective research and development function. Okay? Now, that's a lesson that we need to take as an organization. We've always said that we're an R&D church. Sometimes we've done better at that than others. We've gotten a little lazy sometimes. But we have to make sure that our R&D, our research and development focus, is sharp. And right now, we're not sharp. I'm working with a church right now who they're working on putting together internet congregations in Afghanistan and Iraq for our troops. They're doing the Twitter and tweet thing during the services so that they have interaction to know what questions people might have so that those who are leading the services can address those questions right then. Now, that's pretty innovative, isn't it? We better be under, and I'm a person who doesn't necessarily like this stuff, but I know we got to go there, okay? Stephen will tell you that. He's pulled teeth sometimes trying to get me to do some of this newfangled stuff. But no company is successful without R&D. In an R&D-focused organization, and this is debatable. This is my opinion. So if you want to debate this, that's fine. But understand it's my opinion, and I'll respect your opinion if you disagree. In an organization that is truly devoted to innovation and doing things the right way, you know what? Their success rate may be around 80 to 85%. That means maybe about they're doing pretty well if they can get 80 to 85% of the stuff they do right. Because there's always going to be a failure factor in organizations that are trying to do new things. And you know what, integrity, I've realized over the years in integrity, you know, probably about 80 to 85% is about the best we can do. But particularly in the church world, it's easy to focus on that 15 to 20% that doesn't necessarily go right. Have you noticed that? Now, we'll tolerate 80 to 85% at home because we own that, right? We'll make excuses for that. We'll tolerate 80 to 85% at work because they give us a paycheck. If we don't have that, we can't eat. But you know, when it comes to church and similar nonprofit, 80 to 85%, I expect perfection. And you know what? I have had to give up the illusion that perfection is necessary in the church. It was very difficult. It took us about 2 years before we lost anybody in the late 90s from our church. And then it seems like when that happened, the floodgates just opened, you know. And I had to realize over time that, you know, I've got to come to peace with our failures. Because we have said we are going to be a church that tries things. Now, we don't do it well all the time. We got to get better at that. But R&D organizations are the ones who in the long term are going to be more effective. They're also the ones who are probably going to have more visible failures. Well, a number of things we've tried. We'll talk about that tonight. Some things that we've learned. The third thing that we've got to have as we wind down here, just going to finish up real quickly here. The third element or the third pursuit of the healthy congregation is ownership of its people. Ownership. Folks, we got to own this thing. You know, I'm past the time of just worrying about numbers. Numbers on Sunday morning don't mean much to me at all. I wish I had a way to calculate those who truly own what we do. That's more important. Because when you get down to real impact and influence in the kingdom of God, that number means a whole lot more. Because those are the ones who are going to mobilize, who are going to advance that kingdom forward. Now, many of you, certainly, ownership is not a problem with you. And I thank you for that, and you know who you are. And, you know, for the most part, you know, a lot of that's visible. Ownership is the extent to which the members take personal responsibility for fulfilling the church's vision, mission, and strategies. Ownership is so critically important. You see, I can't force you to own anything. Stephen or Rick or Todd can't force you to own anything. It's got to be an act of your will based on what God's doing in your life, the movement of the Holy Spirit. It says, look, this is what you don't do the church, you be the church. And you be the church not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night like tonight, but round the clock. But I don't know what to do to be the church, bud. Ask people. Ask people. But I'm so shy, I'm so introverted. That's no excuse. The cost of not asking are great. Finally, the fourth pursuit of a healthy congregation is sustainability. Sustainability grows from a long-term sustainable commitment to a church's stated vision, mission, and strategies. Here's the point. If I were to go out and get hit by a car, my prayer is that this church would continue on, and you know what? That it would grow even more, and that it would be even better. That's what I want. That is sustainability. That's what it means. It means that if something happens, that the entity, the organization, the church would continue on a slope of progress that is even greater under that which it previously experienced. See, that's what sustainability is about. We've got to pursue sustainability. Because sustainability over the long haul results in a culture of continuous improvement. Don't say transition, just say improvement. Because that's what we're talking about. I put that in there. They didn't, I did. Continuous improvement. That's what the church needs to be all about. You know, there's some things that I believe that God wants us to be looking toward doing. There are also some things in your mind, maybe, that you think that God might be wanting us to look toward doing. You know, I'll give you an example. I'm still asking God, why we got those 18 acres over there in Graham? That's stirring my mind and my heart again. And God, why have you given us that 18 acres? And yet, as I look at the demographic of our congregation totally, and I don't mean this to be offensive, I'm just telling you in reality sense, the demographic of our church over the past few years has switched. It's changed. Okay? From a mid to upper middle class demographic, socioeconomically, to mid to maybe a little bit lower middle class, lower middle, average socioeconomic. So God, how do I reconcile that? You know? You see my point? You see the dilemma? Because maybe it's another question I want to haunt you with. And so I'm finding myself asking questions like that more and more and more as we move forward. God, why is it you're putting me in contact with all these churches? I'm helping them develop infrastructure around things like internet congregations and Twitter services and stuff like that. Duh. Well, maybe it's some of those things that you guys need to be trying. Why do we have a church come to us and ask us to help them pull off something in their community? Well, duh, maybe it's because you guys have done that fairly well, and I want to transfer that ability to other churches who could probably use the help. So, I guess all I'm going to ask you to do today is just struggle with me. I know you struggle with me anyway in a lot of ways, but I mean, struggle with me over these issues. Struggle with me over these issues. Ask some of the same questions that we've talked about today. And see what God's saying to you. Because as a part of His body, He can speak to you just as easily and just as quickly as He can to me. Amen. Oh, but Bud, you're the anointed one. You're the pastor. I don't buy that. I'm no more anointed than you are. I'm no more anointed than you are. Okay? And so listen and share. Let us know. Be here tonight. Let's talk about this a little further. Maybe you've made some other plans. I'm asking you to change them. But you're selfish. I know. But if my wife's going to make cow patties for you, you better be here. She's going to make a big batch tonight. There ain't going to be no leftovers, I don't think. Gordon, I don't think it'll be any. Let's pray. I invite you to join us in the conference center. There's going to be a nice brunch down there when we finish. There will be more than cookies in there, I'm telling you. All you're gonna need is two meals today, and they're both gonna be here at this church. Let me just tell you that right now. That's for sure. But our CR folks are putting on an incredible spread. But also a real treat, Lynn Sasser is gonna share with us about what goes on through our denominational organization. We're gonna do that in Conference Center A. and we're going to move some of the brunch food in there, okay? So if you're intending to go on the Lens thing, you have the privilege of breaking in line first, getting your food, and then coming in A. Is that okay, Lynn? We do that? So we can give him the full time that he needs to share with us what's going on there. But everybody's invited. We want you to hear what's going on there, because there's some opportunities there that I think are very important. Thanks for letting me share my heart with you today, and I look forward to this evening. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for the major